May God's grace, His peace, His abundant rich mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, the one who is the very Son of God, our Savior, our Lord. May we listen to His word always. Amen. Our text is Mark 9, the Gospel, the Transfiguration of Jesus. Let us pray as we hear the word of God. Lord, plant your word always deeply in our minds and hearts, and cause that word to produce great faith in us, understanding. May we all now concentrate, give our minds, our hearts to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please don't leave. No one get up and leave. Is Hunzi here? Especially, where's Hunzi at? Someone has to keep a hand on him. Bill, do not get up and leave. No booing. No hissing. No throwing hymnals at the preacher. I'm going to introduce the topic today, the theme today, and it's one that Lutherans don't like a whole lot. What would that theme, that topic be? So when I say this, don't get up and leave and say, I'm out of here, and boo and hiss and moan and groan. What's that topic, Bill? It's called change. Hold on to him, Richard. We often don't like change. And many good reasons why we don't like a lot of changes. But today I'm here to talk about change. Today we call the transfiguration of the Lord. Transfiguration is a fancy word for change. Jesus brings change, and we all need to be changed if we're going to go to heaven. We got to love change. Lord, change me. Say it with me. Lord, change me. That's the theme of the Transfiguration. Change me. What changes does Jesus bring? Well, there are wonderful good changes that he brings. Let me mention three changes that he brings that are all taught in this marvelous little story of some 8 verses tucked away that we always read right before we begin Lent. This is the reading. Change number 1. This is an obvious change that Jesus brings. Jesus has come to change rejection into resurrection. He's come to change death into life. And only he can do that. None of us can change death into life. Can you raise a dead body? No. He's come to change the gory into glory. And only he can do that, and praise be to him. As I mentioned in Bible class today, a simple way to understand the Transfiguration is to see it as a little Easter. This is a snapshot, a preview of Easter and of the ascension of Christ and the last day for that matter. It's a preview, a snapshot of his glory, which is to come. He's going to die, suffering and pain, and yet here's a little snapshot, a little preview of Easter Sunday before we begin Lent even, of his ascension into glory and the victory over sin, death, and hell, of being with him forever in heaven and paradise. The timing of this is very important. The Transfiguration probably occurs, about a month or two before Good Friday and Easter. So he's on the way to Jerusalem. His face is set like flint. He's going there. Nothing will stop him from going to Jerusalem to die. And earlier in Mark 9, you should all go home and read Mark 9. It's a rainy day. What else you got to do? Read Mark 9. And right previous to this text, Jesus, for the first time, has told his disciples something. He looked them in the eye and he told them plainly, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'll be rejected by the leaders. They will kill me. And on the third day, I will rise. He says it in a plain, simple way. Betrayed, rejected, murdered, and I'll rise on the third day. That's what's going to happen, guys. And then he adds, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. You've got to be willing to die, too, if you're going to be my follower. That's what's coming up. And so the Lord knows this kind of bursts the disciples' bubble. They're shocked, they're disturbed, they're doubting, they're bewildered by all this talk of death and suffering and betrayal and resurrection. They don't understand it. And so the Lord, in his great mercy and grace, takes Peter, James, and John up this mountain for just a moment. We're heading to Jerusalem. Just for a moment, though, he shows his glory. Elijah, Moses, the Father. It's a glorious scene. He's saying to Peter, James, and John, to you and I who suffer, don't quit. Don't panic when pain comes, when suffering comes, when you're rejected, you're persecuted, when there's trials. Don't panic. Don't run away. Don't hide somewhere. Don't cry and weep and moan like a crybaby. Have hope. Glory is to come. Easter's coming. Resurrection's coming. We're all going to be together. Keep the hope. That's the future. And it's all in this little bitty story here. He will die, but he will rise. He will shed his blood, but he will shine in glory. He will be beaten, but he'll look beautiful on Easter and in heaven. He will be rejected, but he'll be resurrected on the third day and live forever as the King of the universe. He changes rejection into resurrection, death into life. Praise be to Jesus. You know, Ann and I, every once in a while, we rent a movie or we go see a movie. There's not many good ones, so we don't see a lot of movies. But you know that before you see the real movie, there's always all those previews of other movies that are coming up. And there's this preview and that preview. And after I see those previews, what's my reaction to most of the movies? That's a bad movie. That one stinks. I'm not going to see that one. That one's goofy. That one's silly. That one's bad. Occasionally a good one, but most of them, that's a bad preview, bad movie. I'm not going to that. Here we have a preview of paradise, a preview of glory. And we don't say, oh, that's bad. We got a bad future. Nothing good ever happens to us. Nor do we simply say it's a good future. We say it's a glorious future. He is risen. I will rise. You guys are a little weak on that, but we'll take it. Rejection to resurrection, that's the obvious change. Good change, Mr. Hunzi? Yes. But there's more. The Transfiguration also teaches he's come to change as we live on this earth still. That's to come, all this glory. But as we live now as Christians, he wants to change selfishness into service. He wants to change selfish people like you and I, me, change all that selfishness and mold us into servants who will sacrifice everything for the sake of our God, for the sake of other people. There's a real lesson here about serving, having work to do before we go to glory. Look at the reaction of Peter, James, and John. They're up on that mountain and they're happy to be there. It's one of the great understatements of the Bible when Peter says, it's good to be here. Peter, it's better than good. This is great. This is incredible. This is glorious to be here. Maybe Peter has in mind back at creation when God said everything was good. It was good. It was good. And Peter says, this is like the Garden of Eden. This is like being Adam and Eve before there's ever sin. This is like paradise. Wow, it's good to be here. Maybe that's what he has in mind. I don't know. But they want to stay. Let's build 3 tents and stay for a while. They, like most of us, are quite selfish. They're away from the crowds, and the crowds are swelling around Jesus at this point. Away from all the needs of all the needy, diseased, sick, unbelieving people that always need something from Jesus or from them. They're away from the world of pain and trouble and persecution. Away from all that mess of messy people. And they're up there with Jesus. And they like it. Let's stay. They're selfish. They're selfish in the end. They don't even go back and get the other 9 disciples. Hey, guys, this is great. Come on up. Let's build a tent and stay for a while. This is fabulous. We're away from everything. We're resting. And yet they can't stay. Why can't they stay? Because the Transfiguration is over so fast. Why is it over so fast? Because Jesus causes it to be over so fast. How long do you think this all happens? I picture, 5, 10 minutes? 20 minutes, maybe? Very, very short. Beholding his glory, Elijah, Moses talking, the cloud of the Father, it's all over. Gone. Only Christ remains. It's 8 verses. What's the point? The point is we can't stay. Don't be so selfish, because there's a dying world out there. Jesus is saying there's a dying world, and I must go to another mountain. called the Mount of Disfiguration, Mount Calvary, where I must shed my blood and die for the sins of the people to redeem them and save them. I got work to do, guys. We got work to do. There's a dying world. We got to save the world. And the disciples have work to do. They can't just stay on a mountain. You guys are going to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. We got all the Gentiles to save, the whole world to save. You're going to go to Rome and to Greece, all over Asia. You're going to go to the ends of the earth. We got work to do. It's good to rest for a little while. Then we must come down the mountain and serve our neighbor and find somebody to love. And last time I checked, there's a lot of people that want love in this world. A lot of people that don't know Jesus. He's changing selfish hearts, me, 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 into serving hearts. Yes, it's good to be here, but we now must go and serve our neighbor. There's a dying world. What, maybe half of Knoxville believes in Jesus? I don't know, roughly. That means 150,000 people, roughly, are going to go to hell if the Lord returns today. Do you care if your neighbor goes to hell? Do you care if a family member goes to hell? Do we care if a co-worker doesn't know Jesus? We got work to do. We got the gospel to proclaim. We got people to serve and love and help and get involved in their lives. Stop being so selfish. What's in it for me here at church? It's okay to ask that question. Yeah, you want Jesus. You better get Jesus here, His word and sacrament. But you don't end there. What's in it for me? Church, serve me. Now I leave. How can I serve others now? And bear my cross and tell the good news. You know, the political pundits in this political season, it's way too early, are asking the question now. I heard on the radio, they're asking, will President Obama or the Republican candidate, whoever that is, will they, in this election season, will they ask Americans to sacrifice? Will any of them come out and say, look, we have a bad economy. Look, we're $15 trillion in debtors at 16 or 17 now. I don't know. But we're in bad shape here. Will you sacrifice? Will you do more, give more? Are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of the nation? And most of the political pundits say they won't ask that because they won't get elected if they do ask it. Why? Because we're selfish. Let the other guy do it. Let the other guy get involved. I don't want to do it. Let the other guy do it. That's the way we are. Well, I'm here to say your Lord and your Savior unashamedly and boldly says, you will sacrifice if you're my follower. It's not an option. It's not maybe I want to, maybe I don't. He says, if you're going to come after me, you will deny yourself and take up your cross. And we do it willingly. We want to because of his sacrifice at the cross. How can we not want to share this love? We're compelled by the love of God. And the Lord doesn't, if we don't like it, the Lord says, so be it. Find yourself a God out there that won't ask you to do anything. There's a final change. These are both glorious changes, wonderful changes. They need to happen. Change me, Lord. Say it with me. Change me, Lord. Finally, the transfiguration teaches us he changes fear to faith. He would change fearful hearts into faithful hearts. We read here in the story that the disciples are terrified. That's interesting. For a little while, they want to stay. Let's build a shelter. Then they're terrified at all the stuff. What are they really terrified of? Well, they see Jesus in glory. That's probably kind of terrifying, but it's Jesus, their friend. Elijah, Moses, kind of terrifying these saints from the past. But I think what really terrifies them right in their heart and soul is the presence of the Father. When the Father arrives in the glorious cloud, and this cloud envelops them, that's when they're really terrified, I think. The cloud of the Father's presence. Because these are Jewish men, and they realize a couple stories come in their mind. They think of Mount Sinai, when the cloud of God, the fire of God, the cloud was over the mountain, and God said, don't come close, don't even touch the animal, or you're going to die. And now they're right in the middle of God. And they might also think of the temple. The cloud of God was back behind the big thick curtain over the ark. And only the high priest could go back there one time a year. If you tried to go back there, you died. Because you're getting too close to God. And so I think Peter, James, or John are saying, we're too close. We're right here with God the Father. We've seen too much. We're too close. We're going to die. And yet, they don't die. They don't die at all. But God the Father does not fry them on the spot. He doesn't open the ground and swallow them up like he did in the Old Testament. Zap them. Kill them all, you sinners. No, he simply says, "This is my son. Listen to him." And what was Jesus talking about that they should listen to him about? He was talking about the cross, where he would die for the sins of the world. And Christ is with them, and they go back down the mountain. He changes fear into faith. Don't be afraid of God the Father. You can be in his very presence. His cloud envelops us, but don't be afraid. Why? Because of the presence of Jesus. Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the go-between. Jesus' righteousness covers Peter, James, and John. Jesus has already taken their sins upon himself, if you will. And so Peter, James, and John, these men right there, they're already forgiven, redeemed saints because they're covered by Christ. He's with them. He's the go-between. When we have Jesus, we're not afraid of anything. When we have Jesus, we're not afraid of hell. We're not afraid of the Father's judgment. We're not afraid of anything. Respect and awe, yes, but not being terrified. For we know we are children of God. Forgiven. Loved. Don't be afraid. Have faith as you go back down the mountain. You know, Ann told me this week, it's Valentine's week, of course, that some magazine rated Knoxville as the most romantic city in America. Now, don't laugh too hard on that one. Knoxville, Tennessee, the most romantic city in America? I don't know why. River Walk, I don't know. Ruth Chris Steakhouse, I don't know. Why is it so romantic? I don't know. I think it was just a ploy to get a better Valentine's gift, to be honest with you. There may or may not be a lot of love out there. I don't know. But I do know there's a whole lot of love in here. Because we have the love of the Father. The Father who says your sins are forgiven. The Father who says I'm reconciled to you. You don't have to be afraid. It is finished. It's done. My son did it. That love, may that love overflow in this church and in your heart and in your life. Don't be afraid of change. First Lutheran. Don't be afraid of change. Good changes. Jesus comes to bring change. Rejection into resurrection. Selfish hearts into serving hearts. Fear into faith. Praise be to God for change. Change me, Lord. Say it with me. Change me, Lord. One more time. Change me, Lord. Amen. We stand. May the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.